Good morning again, everybody. So glad to be with you all today. I hope everyone had a great Mother's Day last weekend. Hope we were able to pamper and treat the moms in our life, the wives in our lives that are moms, as the queens that they are, right? The real MVPs. Again, I'm just trying to rack up more brownie points than my wife, my great mother. But I hope you had a great weekend last week. This weather, we are finally turn the corner. I feel like it's trying to come back to bite me, although I could feel my, I don't know if this is entitlement, but I walked outside and I'm like, but why is it so muggy? You know what? Let's just be thankful there ain't no snow on the ground. Sorry, Wendy. As you think, there's no snow on the ground. We got some warm weather, right? But I hope that we can enjoy that today. I just have a 2-hour sermon, all right, so then we can get to the warm weather. Kidding. But we are in our Psalm series, so we are continuing through our study of the book of Psalms. It has been such a wonderful sermon series. I hope that you are enjoying it. We are in Psalm chapter 37 this morning. If you have your Bible, go ahead and open up to that. We also have a Bible on the River Church app that you can follow along there as well. So excited to go through this. But this morning, we are going to be dealing with a topic that I don't think any of us struggle with. The topic of envy, right? Someone else deals with that, not us. That's me speaking to myself here. I know I struggle with it. We're going to talk about the topic of envy. And more specifically, that feeling that we can get, that feeling of envy when we see the evil and wickedness of the world prospering. When things that we feel like shouldn't be going well or evil in this world winning, how do we deal with it when those sort of things happen? Now, throughout this chapter, we're going to see this topic of envy brought up multiple times. And I heard this definition of envy that I think is so powerful, and I just wanted to share it with you before we dive into it this morning. It says, envy is a mingling of a desire for something with the resentment that another is enjoying it and you are not. This morning, we're going to talk about how do we correct these thoughts. When they come up, how do we correct this feeling within us of wanting what someone else has and being angry that they are enjoying it? And more importantly, what thoughts should we be having as followers of Christ? Let's pray, ask the Holy Spirit to move for us this morning. Lord, we love you. Please speak through me right now, and I pray that you would penetrate hearts in here, and you'd help us to see more of who you are. God, we love you. Pray this all in the very precious name of Jesus. Amen. So once again, Psalms chapter 37, if you don't have your Bible, it'll be on screen as well. But starting in verse 1, it says this: fret not yourself because of evildoers. Be not envious of wrongdoers, for they will soon fade like the grass and wither like the green herb. This morning, we are starting with the first two verses, the thesis statement of this chapter of Psalms. Now, everyone remembers our thesis statements from high school English class. I hope that we can remember that a little bit. It is that main point: what is this whole thing about? What are we talking about here in Psalm 37? So the main point here is fret not. Be not envious of these evildoers. The purpose of this psalm is, what do we do when we perceive that wickedness is prospering? What do we do when it looks like, by worldly standards, by all accounts, that evilness, wickedness, sinfulness is prospering right in front of us? You've heard the old adage, right? The rich get richer. Or think about corrupt politicians. Both sides, right? We look at it and go, how do they keep getting more power? I think also of false teachers. People who call themselves pastors, teach something contrary to the Bible, literally prey on people that are vulnerable and in positions to be taken advantage of. They pray against them just for their money, just for, so that their fame and ego can be it can be grown. And we look at these people who don't preach the gospel, preach contrary to what God's word says, and what happens? Their movement grows. I see that all the time, and it makes me so angry, and I wonder, why are they getting more influence? Or think about this, or even you. You're trying to follow Jesus. I'm trying to live my life for him.
I'm devoting my life for him. I'm giving more of my time, more of my money. I'm trying to kill sin in my life. And yet it seems like nothing good is happening to me. But I look at the people who I know don't honor or love God or even believe in a God. And what happens? They're prospering. What do we do with those thoughts? Now, I do want to make it clear, as we are talking about here in Psalm 37, a specific thing. When I say wicked, what I am referring to is just all those who don't honor God, who don't glorify God. And I truly believe that's what wickedness is. Because why were we all made? We were made to glorify God. That's it. That's the purpose for our creation. That's why God made us. The sole main purpose for us is to glorify God. And so if we aren't doing that with our life, we are contrary to his ultimate design for everything in the world. And I also want to make it clear that money isn't inherently bad. This isn't a bad thing. Right? So if we always rail against prosperity, it's not like money is bad. It's if we make that our idol. We make that our sole purpose. If we do everything we can to be rich, then it becomes a god for us. So I want to make that clear as we jump into this. But as we know, the Christian walk, following Jesus as our Lord and Savior, is countercultural. Right? We are told to be in the world, but not of the world. So naturally, the way that we are meant to view things, our worldview, our mindset as following Christ, it's meant to be different from the world. So that means when we consider prosperity, when we consider what that means, right? Because what's the definition of that word? It's going to be different than what this world views as prosperous. It may not necessarily be the money and physical things that we can see, but it's going to be these much better things of God. But because of that, because our prosperity isn't always the same as the world's, when we see perceived prosperity in other people who don't follow God, while we're struggling over here, man, life gets hard sometimes, it's weighing you down, you see that perceived prosperity, the thought comes in, why is this happening? We can struggle with it. And then our flesh begins to tell us lies, and what do we fall into? Envy. Then we begin to envy those who don't follow God, but look at their life. Look at those houses. Man, look at that brand new truck. Wouldn't it be so nice to have that? And we begin to be envy of these things, missing what we have as our ultimate treasure and good thing. Now, this psalm right here, right off the bat, right away tells us, don't be envious of these things. That's the commandment here. When we think about these other stuff, don't be envious of it, and especially those who don't follow God. Especially of the wicked in the world. Don't be envious of their perceived prosperity. Why? Because they are going to fade away. They're going to wither like the green herb. They will be here today, gone tomorrow. But you, Christian, you, followers of Christ, what do you have? You have it all. You have everything. Why do we not be envious? Why are we not viewing and looking at these things for our satisfaction? Because we have everything we need, namely God himself. We have everything that we need. Some of my favorite verses in the scriptures, Psalm 27:4. Really wish I could have preached it last week, but I was already like way over time. Couldn't get to it. But Psalm 27:4. One thing have I asked of the Lord. That will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. Psalm 73:25 and 26. Whom have I in heaven but you? And there is nothing on earth that I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. I love that verse so much because it even says, in heaven, streets of gold, mansions, these jewels, even in this most wonderful place, who do we ultimately have? God. You're all that I desire. Paul speaks of this, Philippians 3. But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ. Why do we view Christ in this way? How can Paul say that? You know, all the things I have, I consider Christ as the most valuable thing. Why do we say that? Because of what Jesus did for us. Because Jesus, even in our rebellious state, in our sin, he came to the world and loved us. He came to the world and lived perfectly even when we couldn't. He came to the world and died and paid a payment that we couldn't pay. Oh, the love of Christ, the depth of that. That is why this first verse tells us, don't be envious. Don't be envious of the perceived prosperity that you see. Because you know what's the only thing that really matters? Jesus. That is the most beautiful thing in the world. He died for you. He gave you new life. And now forever, you get to be with him for eternity. What is better than that? That's why we don't fret or be envious. When we believe this, that is how we can be encouraged. Now, there's still this dilemma, though, that we need to work out. What do we do with this dilemma? What do we do, though, as we live our lives? Yes, we know, I believe in Jesus. I love Jesus. But what do I do when I see this perceived prosperity? When I'm struggling over here and I see this wickedness that just seems to be gaining and gaining and gaining, what do we do with this dilemma? I believe we need to set our eyes on a future prize. We need to get out of that tunnel vision and scope out just a bit. We need to view our lives in light of eternity. And I'm going to set forth two paths that I believe the scriptures show is true. Suffering now with an eternal reward later, and reward now with an eternal suffering. These two paths of the wicked and the righteous, and I believe that's what here in Psalms 37 sets us down. So continuing verse 3, he says, trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and befriend faithfulness. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust in him, and he will act. So I believe this first path that we kind of see here, this idea of suffering now and eternal rewards later. They don't always mean that suffering is going to be, you know, thrown in jail, but this idea of it's not about earthly things, this worldly prosperity that may be viewed as suffering in certain situations, this idea of looking forward to an eternal reward. It's the path that we should want to walk down. I think embracing this path helps us to overcome envy. Overcome being envious of the wrongdoers and the evildoers. And there's three important words here that I hope you saw in those three verses we read. Trust, delight, and commit. Now this first one, trust, says, trust in the Lord. I thought about this question. What do you need to trust someone? When you think about any situation in life, what usually do you need to be able to trust them? Now, it depends on what the thing is, right? If it's a little thing, you don't need a whole lot to be able to trust them in it, but you start increasing the value of what you're entrusting to them, it takes more. Very simply, right, you just want to see them do something trustworthy. You want to see their character be trustworthy. You want to see their character display things that should increase your confidence to trust them, right? You want to know that they can do what they say they will do. Now, I was thinking about this years ago when I was at the Waterford location. I was on our ops team. And so what I would usually do is as there were events and as there were different things going on, I would set it up and I would clean it. And so I remember this one time there was a Saturday night event. I think it was like a party or birthday party or something like that. So it was later at night. And so I set it up. And then once the event was done, I showed up, get ready to clean. And the family's there, and it was really sweet. They're like, hey, let us help you with this. All right, awesome, no problem. I usually take care of, when people do that, I'm like, I'll take care of the bad things. Let me take the trash out. The bathroom's got to get clean. I'll clean the bathrooms, right? I'm the staff member. I'll take the harder stuff. And it was wonderful in the gym at Waterford. If you've been there, there's a door that goes right outside, right to the dumpster. It's a little further away, but you just go right outside. That way you don't have to get the building messy, right? So I get ready to get these trash bags get taken out. And they look at me and they're like, you know what? We got this for you. Don't worry about it. I'm like, are you sure? I don't mind throwing it away. Trash is nasty. Smells. I saw you guys had a big party. No big deal. Like, no, we got it. Trust us. No worry. You're good. All right, fine. So what do I do? All right, I don't gotta worry about that. I start cleaning up tables. Everything's done. They go home. Like, sweet, awesome. I'm getting ready to walk out of the building. And I look down the hall and I go, man, that's a long stain. That carpet's messed up. I wonder, oh my goodness. They had these trash bags. They didn't go outside right away. They took the trash bag, walked it through the carpet all the way down the hallway, and it was completely ruined. All the juices and drinks from that night completely ruined the hallway, and I had to go clean it up. Well, I am not going to trust anyone else moving forward to clean up the trash. It's going to be my job now, right? We usually want to know when people tell us they can do something, they can actually do it. Now, there is no greater evidence or reason for trust than the sacrifice of the Son of God. If you need a reason to be able to trust God Almighty, there is no better reason, there is no better evidence than the fact that He gave us His only Son. Right? If we're considering our life this morning, if you're gonna build your life on one truth, right, and this is what we're, if you're gonna trust something with everything, there's no greater evidence than the fact that the Almighty Holy God gave His only Son for us as a sacrifice, as the payment of our sins. That's where we're starting at. If you're going to build your life on something, there's no greater reason for trusting God than the fact that He gave us His Son even when we didn't deserve it. Romans 8:32 says it so great. He who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all, how will He not also with Him graciously give us all things? You want to trust something? It says He did not spare His own Son. In perfect relationship, the Father, Son, Holy Spirit, before eternity's past, He was perfect. He was sinless. He did not spare His own Son. Isaiah 53 talks about Him being wounded, crushed, pierced for our iniquities. The Father poured out His wrath on Jesus and satisfied it forever. And what's the truth that we know now? He's risen. So He didn't spare Him in His death, and He raised Him from the grave, and He's seated in power. So the question becomes, why would we not believe He will not give us all things? How will He not also with Him graciously give us all things? You need something to trust? How many of us have trust issues? I'm sure we all can raise our hands. I don't need to see it. We all do. You need something to trust this morning, especially when you look at the world and you go, all this evil, all this wickedness, all this sinfulness keeps winning, keeps being prosperous. How do I know God will ultimately come through for me in the end? Look at the person and work of Christ. Look at what Jesus did. If He did not spare His own Son, how will He not also with Him graciously give us all things? Who is to condemn? Who's to bring a charge? Who can separate us from the love of Christ? No one. The next word, delight. I believe it starts with trust, following this path, being able to overcome envy. Starts with trust, and then it's powered by this delight. Now, this verse is very, very, very easily misunderstood and misinterpreted. Plenty of preachers and pastors have used it to further their agendas that are not biblical and scriptural. Because they go, listen, He's going to give you the desires of your heart. And we hear that and go, amen, right? Praise the Lord, He's going to give us the desires of our heart. I know it's in my heart. Let me get that house on the lake. Let me get that six figures increase at work, right? That's the desires of my heart. He's going to give it to me, is He not? It's misunderstanding the verse. It's not what it's teaching. Spurgeon gave a quote. He says, He does not say to every man, or even to every praying man, I will give you the desires of your heart. But delight yourself in the Lord, and then He will. See, we look so much at that. He'll give you the desires of your heart, and we completely miss the first part of the verse that explains it all. We miss the point of the verse. Because it says, delight yourself in the Lord. When you do that, when you delight yourself in the Lord Almighty, right? When you see Jesus as lifted up, crucified for you, God as beautiful and as magnificent as he is, when you begin to understand that, when you draw closer to him, when you delight in him, you know what happens? Everything else appears insignificant. When you are there with God and you understand who he is, how fallen you are, how far away from him that you are, and you know that he loved you and bridged the gap with Christ, and you begin to understand him, everything else appears insignificant. Why would I worry about what houses I live in and cars I drive? I have God Almighty. I have the Lord who fulfilled salvation for me. Why would I need anything else? Why would I want anything else? So he says, when you delight yourself in the Lord, everything else appears insignificant. And the truth becomes that when we delight ourselves in the Lord, the desires of our heart become him. They don't become earthly things. Our desires are changed, and all we want is him. And you know what happens? He gives himself more and more and more every single day. When you delight yourself in the Lord and your heart's desire is him, he has no end to how much he can give. He gives more knowledge of him, more understanding of him, more of his presence, this peace, this love, this joy. And even then, when he gives us more and more of himself, when we step into eternity, you know what's going to happen? We're going to spend eternity receiving him because he cannot be exhausted. We're going to spend eternity praising his gloriousness, his magnificence, his power, his beauty, because it's inexhaustible. We'll never get tired of it. We'll never be able to comprehend it in all of eternity. That's what we will spend forever doing, praising and worshiping him. What better thing to delight in this world than him? It starts with this trust. It's powered by this delight. And I believe that last word, commit, I think it looks like committing. When we practically work out how this is lived out in life, when you trust in him for salvation, when you delight in him alone, I believe it begins to produce a commitment regardless of the circumstances. It starts to produce a commitment in us that is built on grace, that is built on this mercy given to us, so that no matter what we're going through, whether it's suffering in this life according to worldly standards, because we will suffer, all those who desire to live a godly life will suffer. But truthfully, you know what I started thinking about that? I think it's just worldly suffering. Because ultimately, we know where our soul rests, right? We know where we'll be one day in eternity. But it produces this commitment that no matter what is going on, and so oftentimes, again, in this Christian life, it looks like suffering. Or at the very least, it's not prospering according to worldly standards. Because think, when you commit your finances to God, right, we look at this area of money and giving. When you begin to commit this aspect of it and worshiping God, no matter what the amount is, but committing it, it may mean you have less nice things. The money's given by God anyways. It's a gift to us. And so when we view it in light of that and give it back to him, helping the needy, helping the poor, yeah, you may have less nice things. Maybe one less vacation a year. A little bit of a less nicer car, which according to worldly standards, that's not prospering. It may look like suffering. When you commit your time to God, I would say arguably more valuable than money. Right? When you commit your time to God, then I'm going to serve him. I'm going to take the gospel to the world. I'm going to love the people he told me to love. I'm going to build up the church. I'm going to go into my community and reach them. When you commit your time in this way, guess what? You probably won't be able to do the 80 hours a week your coworker's doing. Who's gaining the promotion? Right? If you're going to commit your time to love your family and be the main disciple maker in the house, which you are called to do, You're going to spend more time with them, making sure they know Jesus, and it might mean less time at work, less promotions. You commit your life to kill sin, to be holy as he is holy. It may mean you lose people around you. And your friends who you thought were your friends, they don't want to be convicted of that sin. Don't make me feel bad. I'm good. I don't want this God stuff that looks and feels like suffering. But yet these things, delighting, trusting, committing, they're worth losing worldly prosperity. It's worth, in the eyes of this world, that we may not be the most successful. That's okay. Because our reward is eternal. Even if the wicked continue to prosper, even if that happens, our prosperity is not of this world. We have God himself. He has saved us without anything of our doing, without any work that we could do. It was all grace. We have a new life because of him. Our reward is better and eternal. That second path, reward now and eternal suffering. I think verses 10 through 13 put it in a very good way. It says, in just a little while, the wicked will be no more. Though you look carefully at his place, he will not be there. But the meek shall inherit the earth and delight themselves in abundant peace. The wicked plots against the righteous and gnashes his teeth at them, but the Lord laughs at the wicked. For he sees that his day is coming. Now, I wanted to start with how we should live our lives. What is our goal as followers of Christ? How do we combat against envy, being envious? But there's still the question, what do we do when we see wicked people having perceived prosperity? Right, like I mentioned at the beginning, we can name any number of situations where that appears to be true, and it feels wrong, and it feels like that shouldn't happen. It can produce envy and generally just the question of why are they prospering? Why does it look like this evil is winning? The truth is they're not prospering. The truth is they are not prospering the way that we think they are. It may appear like they are winning, but ultimately we know the way of the wicked. And in chapter 37, there's multiple of them, and I just had to list them off real quick. Verse 2, they shall fade like grass. Verse 9, for the evildoers shall be cut off. Verse 10, the wicked will be no more. Verse 13, the Lord laughs at them and knows their day is coming. Verse 15, their sword shall enter into their own heart and their bows shall be broken. Verse 17, the arms of the wicked shall be broken. Verse 20, the wicked shall perish. Verse 28 and 34, the children of the wicked shall be cut off. Verse 36, they shall pass away. Verse 38, transgressors shall be altogether destroyed. Does that sound like prosperity? They have received their reward. And that is such a sad thought. This short lifetime that is but a vapor, that is here today and gone tomorrow, if all we live our lives for is what happens in this 70 or so years on earth, that is a sad life. That is a sad reward. And living this wicked way, living not honoring and following God, not surrendering to the truth of the gospel, that's not prosperity. That is sad. And look at what verse 13 says. He laughs at the wicked. Feels a little humorous. But think about that. The Lord laughs at the wicked. He knows his day is coming. What a sad fate for living that sort of way. Now, we love to preach God is love. Absolutely true. We love to preach God is gracious and merciful, and praise the Lord he's gracious and merciful because I don't deserve his love or salvation he provided for me. I think all of us would attest to that, amen? But we forget sometimes God is just. or we just refuse to preach that because it might be offensive. We need to understand God is just. It is an essential aspect of his character that he cannot deny. And so all the sinfulness in the world, all the wickedness in the world, if Christ does not atone for that in that person's life, they will receive their punishment. God is just, and because he is God, he has to be. He cannot allow wickedness and sin to go unpunished for. And we forget that sometimes. That just as much as he is love, make no mistake, he is just. He is the most perfect justice in the world. Galatians 6:7 says it so great. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever one sows, that will he also reap. Sow unrighteousness, sow wickedness, sow these sins, hurt his little ones, take advantage of people, live for your own desires and your own belly, not glorifying and honoring God, the one purpose you were made for. Sow these things in your life and you will reap justice. You will reap wrath. God is not mocked. And we need to have a healthy fear of that in our hearts. And I don't know where you're at this morning. I don't know the souls or the hearts of anyone in here. That's not my call. I cannot know that. It's only up to the Creator and the Almighty. You know what is going on in your heart and your soul. If that's you, and you look at yourself, you're like, I'm probably the way of the wicked. I'm living in my sin. I'm not honoring God. I haven't surrendered to the truth of the gospel. Please heed the warning. My heart's begging for you to heed the warning. I don't care how long you've been playing church. I don't care how many Bible studies you've been to. Have you surrendered to the truth of the gospel? Have you put your full faith, belief, and trust in Jesus Christ? That's the only thing that will get the wrath of God off of you. Christ paid for it on the cross. And if you don't accept that and receive that, it will be your payment for all of eternity. And there may be some reward now, but what a sad, worthless reward to receive. So to wrap up, Numbers 14, 18. The Lord is slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love, forgiving iniquity and transgression. We come back to the beginning of this message. Christian, do not fret or be envious of the wicked. When you see this perceived prosperity, when you wonder why evil and sin is winning in the world, when you see why for some reason the wickedness seems to go unpunished, there's so many unjust judges living around us, there's so much corruptness all around us, when you begin to see that and they begin to prosper for some reason, do not fret and do not be envious, because for you, this first part of the verse is true. The God you follow is slow to anger. The Lord that we all worship in here, he's abounding in steadfast love. He forgives our sins, forgives iniquity and transgression. There's another psalm that says, as far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our iniquities. He loved you so much to send his only son to the world to die for you, to show this love. And so for you, this first part of the verse is true. Your reward is an eternal one. And when you begin to feel envious of this perceived prosperity, when you begin to question why the wicked are prospering, think of eternity. Your soul is secured. It's named in the book of life because of what Christ has done. But the second part of this verse. But he will by no means clear the guilty. visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generation. For the wicked, and again, those who don't follow God, those who haven't surrendered and submitted to this free gift of grace, and please hear, it is freely given. Even if you tried for a million years to try and earn this grace, you could not. It is freely offered there. And I hope the Holy Spirit is moving in your heart to receive that. But if you don't, you don't surrender to the gospel, heed this warning. The second part of the verse is also true. He will by no means clear the guilty. And life may be good now. You may be living in comfort now. The prosperity of this world may be lulling you into a sleep and thinking, man, eternity's not going to come to me. I'm good. Look how nice my life is. Please heed the warning. It will be of no value to you. That stuff will not come with you. It'll rust and it'll fade. It will not sustain you through eternity. The only thing that will get you into heaven and forever praising God is belief and faith in the gospel of Jesus Christ. So what do you do? Maybe you're questioning that. What do I do then? I know I'm living this wicked way. Acts 3:19. Repent, therefore, and turn back, that your sins may be blotted out. Fall down in surrender for the mercy of God, for the grace of God. Repent of your sin, turn from this evil way and see Jesus crucified and risen from the dead and have new life. If you do that truly this day today, you will have salvation. And forever, you will have a reward that doesn't fade, that doesn't rust, that will sustain you. And you'll be numbered with all of us who love the Lord, who believe in the gospel, and will be praising God forever, delighting in him and receiving him all our days. Let's pray. Lord, we love you. And I just ask right now, as we sit here and reflect the word that was preached, I pray that your Holy Spirit would move in our hearts, that it would produce in us, if we have followed you, if we believe in you, that it would produce in us a deeper trust in you, that it would produce in us a deeper delight in you, a deeper commitment to you, that our hearts would be encouraged this morning to love you with everything that we have. And for those in here who look at their lives and they say, I'm of the wicked. I have not believed in the gospel. I pray that your Holy Spirit would move in their hearts right now. Even if they have questions, even if they don't know what the next steps are, but if they see you as crucified and risen, Lord, that in confidence and in boldness, they would step forward and put their faith in you. We know that your Holy Spirit is the one who opens our eyes to this truth. I am praying that he would this morning. So, Father, we love you. We pray this all in the very precious name of Jesus.